Let's go ahead and open our Bibles today to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse number 8. The parallel for this passage is going to be from 2 Kings 22, 3. But I want to remind you of how Josiah, who is the main character in this story, was and is the last good king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He is the final revivalist king of the southern kingdom of Judah. Once he is dead and gone, his sons will be key players in the final downfall of the southern kingdom and the beginning of the Babylonian exile. So Josiah was born in, he was made king in 640 BC when he was only 8 years of age. And more than likely, his bad father's advisors and government leaders did an awful lot to keep the idolatry and the paganism in place that their boss had put in place. But a few years later, when Josiah was about 15 in the 8th year of his reign, the 112th sabbatical year rolls around. And that's significant because it's followed immediately by the 16th year of Jubilee. So you've got 2 years in a row that the Jewish law and probably the tradition of the Judean people had everybody take a year off. They didn't plant their crops. They didn't tend to their crops. They did only what was absolutely necessary to take care of their animals and to feed themselves. So they had a lot of free time on their hands. It was a vacation year, if you will. So they enjoyed it with their family, with their friends, and resting. Some of them, though, would extend it to a year of reflection and to reconnect with God, which is part of the purpose of it. And I believe that that's exactly what happened in Josiah's life when he was 15, is that those next 2 years, he got more intimate with God, probably soaking up all sorts of things from maybe his mom, maybe other relatives that were God believers, maybe other leaders around him that were good and godly people. And so he begins to seek the Lord when he's 15. Fast forward a few more years when he is 20, which marks the beginning of adulthood for the ancient Jews. That's his 12th year on the throne. And that's when he began his purge of all the idolatry. He takes charge of the kingdom from maybe those leaders that I talked about earlier, and he forces the issue. It is God's way or no way. And so he gets all that garbage out of the temple and makes sure that all the worship is dedicated specifically to He who is. Now we fast forward even a few more years into the future to the 18th year of his reign. And it's after Jeremiah has begun his prophetic work. And I kind of picture these two young men working together to bring Judah back to a sincere relationship with God, even though it is understood that the bulk of the people are going to take Judah down into the depths of judgment because of their insistence on worshiping other gods and goddesses. So 2 Chronicles 34:8 says, "Now in the 18th year of his reign," which would be 623 BC, "when he had cleansed the land and the house," so that's a reference back to what happened back in the 13th year of his reign. So he's now in his mid-20s. "He sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of he who is his God. So they'd cleansed the house a few years earlier, and now Josiah wants the house repaired. He wants it brought back up to the proper standard that is due the God of the universe. Remember, this is Solomon's temple, and it has been a couple of hundred years since it was built. And so it's been suffering from non-maintenance in the last few generations of these paganized Judean kings. And so there was something in place that was supposed to combat this issue. It started back at the time of the sanctuary of the tabernacle with Moses, that every adult man, that means age 20 and above, was expected to pay in half a shekel every single year into a fund that would be used to keep the house of God maintained. That's roughly a day's wage, I think, in valuation. 1 day's wage for an entire year. And so this temple tax, if you will, had been faithfully collected, but it wasn't being used properly. And so he wants that fixed. So verse number 9, after he sends his representatives to the high priest, they came to Hilkiah the high priest, and that would be Jeremiah's grandfather, I think. And they gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim and from all the remnant of Israel and from all Judah and Benjamin and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, this is a bit of detail that is intriguing to me. They had gone out to all the other tribal regions, including up into the north country. That northern kingdom of Israel had gone into exile many years earlier, but it was now being kind of repopulated, not just simply by people relocated there by the Assyrians, but evidently there's some others that were able to stay behind after the exile, and maybe even some people that had sought refuge in the southern kingdom in the latter years of the northern kingdom, they're now going back into their traditional family areas. So these guys, under Josiah's direction, have collected the temple tax from all of those people, as well as everybody in the larger country of Judah and Benjamin, and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem itself. And so now he wants that used for the temple repairs. He wants it added to what they've already collected. So verse number 10, they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of he who is, and the workmen who were working in the house of he who is gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for binders and beams for the building, the buildings that the kings of the Judah had let go to ruin. So we've got a lot of places that have suffered greatly in the time of these paganized kings. And so now Josiah is trying to make sure that all of that damage is reversed and that the maintenance of this building devoted to the God of creation is done on a regular basis. Verse 12, the men did the work faithfully. Over them were set Jahath and Obadiah the Levites, and the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshulam of the sons of the Kohathites to have oversight. The Levites, all who were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and directed all who did work in every kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. So in the temple complex that they had priests and Levites that were responsible for different things. The priests specifically were supposed to be involved in the day-to-day worship rituals. Some of the Levites helped them in those worship rituals. Other Levites were doing the music. Other Levites were keeping records. Well, now they've taken some of that infrastructure, some of that hierarchy, and they've devoted it to make sure that the temple gets repaired properly. Now, you remember I told you that the king's men are bringing things collected from elsewhere, probably in this recent year. And it's going to be added to past accounts that were collected for this very purpose, which are being kept in the temple itself. Verse 14 reports that while they were bringing out the money, and you shouldn't think of coins, because coins had not really become a thing yet at this time in the 7th century BC. It was just little chunks of metal, silver and gold, that could be weighed and a value assigned to it. So they're bringing out the money, the gold and the silver that had been brought into the house of He Who Is, and Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of He Who Is given through Moses. So they're digging through, you know, the storage areas of the temple that had been neglected multiple times in the last several generations of the kings of Israel. And they find an old copy of probably Deuteronomy. Now, you might think, well, why is that a big thing? Well, it's a big thing because probably during Manasseh's time on the throne, and remember, he was the worst king ever to rule over the Judean southern kingdom. And he was also the longest king to rule over the southern kingdom, 55 years in total. He took the Judean kingdom into a very dark hole of paganism. And it is theorized, and I think rightfully so, that while he did that, the word of God was horribly neglected. And I'm not talking just about not paying attention to the word of God. The copies of all of the different scrolls that were already forming what we call the Old Testament, those copies were not properly maintained and disappeared. Maybe some of them were taken away by people that respected the word of God, and they didn't want them to fall into the hands of such paganized people. But whatever the reason was, there were no scrolls available at this time of Josiah in the kingdom. Everything that was happening from people's memories of tradition. Well, that's all going to change now with this copy of probably the book of Deuteronomy, possibly all five books of Moses, the five scrolls of Moses, but certainly Deuteronomy. So Hilkiah answered. Remember, Hilkiah is the high priest. He's probably the grandfather of Jeremiah. And he said to Shaphan the secretary, one of the guys that Josiah sent over there, I found the scroll of the law in the house of He Who Is. So this is a big deal. He hasn't seen any scrolls of God's word for quite some time. So Hilkiah gave the book. Every time the word book appears here in our English, it means a scroll. Because books, again, didn't become a thing until much later in the history. So Shaphan brought this scroll to the king, back to Josiah, and further reported to the king, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. They've emptied out the money that was found in the house of he who is, and have given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. So, sir, everything you sent us over there to take care of, it's been taken care of. It's been handed over to the hands of those that will do the work. Over in 2 Kings 22:7, it actually says that there was no accounting that was going to be asked of them for the money that they was being delivered into their hand because they dealt honestly. So they trusted all these people to get the job done. So having reported on the task he was assigned with, he then reveals the special news. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a scroll. And Shaphan read from it before the king. So he rolls this thing out and he starts reading from it. And again, I think it's probably the book of Deuteronomy. And one of the features of the book of Deuteronomy is toward the end of it, where you have the blessings and the cursing section, where God says, if my people will embrace the covenant and do the covenant, I will bless them. I will bless them above what they can ask or think. I will do all these wonderful things for them. But it then goes on to say, but if my people reject my covenant, abandon my covenant, engage in sin, then I will bring judgment upon them, great judgment, and I will eventually destroy their sanctuaries and take them into foreign lands as exiles. So this is the first time, no doubt, that Josiah has heard the full force of God's written word. And it scares him, even though he's been on the throne for 18 years, since he was 8. He has been trying his best to seek the Lord's will and to do things God's way. He's been functioning without the written word of God. And therefore, some of the things have been left undone that should have been done. And some of the things that should have not been done have been engaged in. And it scares him. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And you know that's a symbol of great sorrow and grief and horror. And so the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying. So he turns around and says to his people, I need you to go and check in with God about this. Go inquire of he who is for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah. So he's not just simply concerned about the southern kingdom people. He's concerned about all Israelis, including those up in the northern kingdom areas. They're probably few and far between, but he's concerned about them nonetheless. He says, go inquire of he who is for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the scroll that have been found. For great is the wrath of he who is that's poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of he who is to do according to all that is written in this book. Now, when he first became king, he should have made a hand copy of at least the book of Deuteronomy, possibly all 5 scrolls of Moses' writings. And then having made that hand copy, it should have been with him every day of his reign. And he should have read from it and become familiar with it, memorized large portions of it so that he could do things God's way. But that had been broken. That chain of responsibility to stick with the written word of God had been broken. And now he is trying his best to get the chain back together again. He wants to know what God's going to do to Judah. So, Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokat, son of Hashra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her in this effect. So this is one of those times in history again. Deborah was an example of this in the time of the Judges, where the men that should have been in leadership had failed miserably. And there was a key woman that God was using to get things back on track. And so Huldah is a prophetess in the vein of Deborah before her. She may be a widow, but she had married into a family that was responsible for taking care of all of the robes used in the temple complex for worship. And when you think about it, those robes got dirty every single day and had to be washed and laundered and dried, and then any patches and things needed to be done to them, and then new ones had to be made to replace the old worn out ones. And so the keeper of the wardrobe wouldn't just simply be like a person that kept the closet full. They would have been responsible for the laundering situation as well for the priests and the Levites. And so here she is, either the widow or the wife of someone in that very important position. They go to her because she's known to be a prophetess that will speak the word of God. And verse 23, she said to them, "Thus says he who is the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me," that would be Josiah the king, "thus says he who is, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah." That's another one of the reasons I think this is probably the book of Deuteronomy. "Because they've forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands." That's a reference to idolatry. "Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched." The place being the temple and the city of Jerusalem. "But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of he who is, thus you shall say to him, thus says he who is the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you've humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares he who is." So you've got bad news. The judgment is definitely on the calendar. It's coming. We've known that since the time of Manasseh, that things were going to be done that would make people's ears tingle. Definitely going to happen. But because Josiah is the good man in the story, a godly man, a godly king, verse 28, "Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace." Now, I want to explain something here. He will die in combat, but he will be gathered to his grave in peace because he will get a proper funeral, a proper burial for an honorable man. So that's what's being referenced here, is that he will actually be buried, and that will not be what will happen in the case of his sons. One of them is going to just be thrown out like roadkill, and others of them will end up being taken away to a foreign land and won't be buried in the family tombs in Jerusalem. "And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants." So he is guaranteed by God, you won't see the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And so they brought back word to the king. And the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of he who is with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of he who is. And the king stood in his place, and he made a covenant before God to walk after he who is and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform all the words of the covenant that were written in this book. So he basically goes through the ceremony on the porch of the temple with the book of God that should have happened on the day that he was crowned king. Verse 32, and he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve he who is their God. And all his days they did not turn away from following he who is the God of their fathers. So he just takes this thing and makes it even stronger in his kingdom. We will be the people of the book. We will serve God and God alone.